from the English Standard Version, just for a little clarity in our contemporary language in English. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my body parts, another law that's waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, in my body. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, from this passage of scripture and giving special attention to verse 24 and 25, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind." Somebody say, "with my mind." "But with my flesh," or "with my body." Somebody say, "with my body, I serve the law of sin." And so this afternoon, just for a little while, we want to talk to you about this concept that we define and we declare as mind over matter. Mind over matter. Brothers and sisters, this phrase, mind over matter, it was popularized, it came into popularity and its usage and coinage back in the 1960s and 1970s. And although originally it was originally used in reference to what they call paranormal phenomena, and so that's things like ESP. That's that extra sensory perception. You know, you can see things that other people can't see. There's like sort of like the sixth sense, or psychokinesis, or telekinesis, which is the ability to move things with your mind. And so then mind over matter, beloved, is essentially the belief that the mind is more powerful and able to exercise dominion over the body. Mind over matter. You see how that works. Your mind and your body is made, is flesh. It's made up of things, just like this podium, this pulpit podium is made of wood and nails and screws, and this is made of and composed of matter. Our bodies, every inch of it, our fingers, our toes, our legs, our head, our ears, our nose, our limbs, our torso, it's matter. As a matter of fact, in the science community, and the law of thermodynamics says that there is no matter that can be either destroyed or created. That's because we don't have that kind of authority that God, when he gave us, when he delegated to us the authority over the earth, he says, "I'll let you change it from one form to another." Like, "I'll let you change water into ice or water into steam, but it's going to change in some form into something else. When you burn something, it's not going to disappear into nothingness, but it's going to be changed from whatever it is into ashes, into dust." Because only God can create something out of nothing. And only God can declare that if I want something to not exist anymore, I can take it out of existence. But this says that the mind over matter concept is the belief that everything that is matter, everything that is matter in our body, our mind has the ability to overtake and to control it. I know, brothers and sisters, I know that this concept is true. I know that this is something that's real because, you know, back in the day when I was a little bit more fit, you know, and I was like coming out of high school, DD, you know, I used to go to the gym right here at Deerfield High School, used to work out and stuff like that when I got into college. And that first year when I pledged Alpha Phi Alpha, man, we had our coming out show, we did it with no shirts on. And I was, I know it looked like, y'all like, nah, man, I was thick, I was cut up. And one thing that I learned from going to the gym and from working out, brothers and sisters, I always knew that no matter how much weight is on the bar, no matter how light it is, no matter how heavy it is, the battle really isn't won in my body and in my muscles, it's in my mind. It begins in my mind. And that's what, when we used to get on that bench, and you know, and during that time, I think my max, I was benching like 315, you know, I think that was 3 Cadillacs or something like that. Nah, that's a lot of weight. It was more like 215, 275, something like that. But when I got on the bench, and I had a spotter, because you don't try to lift that kind of weight without somebody standing there to help you out. I remember, and even when we was growing up, even Deacon Williams, going down to Sister Madison's house, and I would see them boys out there all the time, pumping iron and lifting weights, and it was something very common that when you on that bench, you hear the spotter saying, it's a mind thing, man, it's a mind thing. You get that thing down, if you don't think you can get it up, then you won't get it up. If you don't think you can push it, you'll push your back into the bench, but it's a mind thing. It all begins with the mind. And so that lets us know, brothers and sisters, you know that everything that you try to do in life, if you, and this is how motivational speakers and life coaches and people who can encourage you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't be able to do, the reason that it's even possible for them to arouse that courage and that ability in you is because it is a true fact that it doesn't begin to happen until you own it in your mind. But there's a problem with that, brothers and sisters. There's a problem because there's a fundamental issue that's brought out in the text by the Apostle Paul. And he says that even though we can will and we can have our mind in our natural form, in our natural state to do whatever we think we want to do, we're just not good enough. Our minds are not strong enough to be able to overcome the nature of sin in our body. This fact, as a matter of fact, you know, when I was in my player days, I think you could agree with me here. Everybody got their rap, right? Everybody got their rap. And for me, when I got older, when I got into college and in those years, I like older women that were slightly older than me, you know, because I was mature, right? And so my thing, and I would actually, this was part of my rap, I would tell them, you know, it's just a matter, you're a little older, you're a couple of years older than I am, but it's a situation of mind over matter, you know? That's right. Deacon Philpott, I told him, if you don't mind, it don't matter. And so then, here's the thing about it. Matter is that part that occupies time and space, and it provides us with a vehicle to do things. That's what the matter does. The matter allows us to interact with our surroundings, with everything that's around us. But then the mind is the headquarters. It's the operating room. It's what we call that cognitive and cerebral control center possessed by each and every one of us. And this, it gives life, it gives direction, it gives focus and means to our matter. And so then we've got to understand that your mind is more than just your brain, but your mind is the bridge between your soul, and your soul is the origin of your will. Now you watch this. It's the bridge between your soul and your body. Your soul is the place where your will, the thing that God gives you, that God gave you to make you unique, that's really what you want. As a matter of fact, the Greek word that's used in the text, soul, is psyche. And what that psyche is everything that makes you you. But this is where your will, this is where your passion resides. And our mind is the bridge between our will and our body, which is the vehicle that executes and carries out our passions and our will. And so then, brothers and sisters, this is the problem, though, that we face. And this comes from the passage of Scripture. But if we back up just a little bit, if you don't mind, in Romans chapter 18, chapter 7, verse 18 through 23, you notice that it said in the ESV, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, nothing good dwells in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing." Now, I hear a couple of few amens, but that's all right. I know we're in church. I know we're among, you know, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, five baptized, all of that kind of people that ain't did no wrong since the day that you gave the preacher your hand and you gave God your heart and you walked down the aisle. But if you like me, it was sometimes that I messed up. I'm just like Paul. Remember, he wrote this after the Damascus Road experience, after he was changed, after he was on the Lord's side. He said, even though I'm on the Lord's side, there are still things that I'm trying to do right, but I keep getting wrong. There are things that I want, that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing, and things that I do want to do that I just don't seem to be able to get right. So he says, now, if I do what I don't want to do, then it's no longer I, but it's sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord and the law of God in my inner person, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, raging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here's the problem with us, brothers and sisters. Even though we understand the concept of mind over matter, the problem is, and the problem for us this morning is that we cannot do right or be good on our own. Now, I emphasize we can't do it on our own, because in our natural state, we are no good. As a matter of fact, again, to those of you who, you know, even though you're saved, and I think this battery in this mic is probably a little. So those of you who would dare admit that, I've seen a few movies. You've seen this one on TV. Y'all remember Lean on Me? Joe Clark, he said it like this. He said, "I saw the lightning flash." Y'all remember that part? "I heard the thunder roll." You know, this comes from one of our songs. "I felt breakers crashing, trying to conquer my soul. And I fell down on my knees and I cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of course, he's mixing up a song with scripture, but that's okay. You understand where he was coming from. And then he said, the Lord said to him, y'all remember what he said? The Lord said to him, he said, "Joe, you know darn good." I didn't say what he said, but y'all know what he said. And he says, again, "Even though I may have a desire to do what's right, I can't do what's right because I'm no good. I'm no good in who I am." But here's the thing. Now, this is from my generation in the early 90s, and you know, I'm talking about my college days a little bit much this morning. But there was, despite everything you know about him now, there was a which is kind of consistent with this. There was an artist who had a hot album out,
And it was called 12 Play. Y'all remember him? Y'all remember that? Yeah, okay. Again, this ain't to the ones that's so holy that y'all never listen to. And this just might be out of your genre and out of your generation. But there was 12 songs on the 12 Play. And there was one song in particular. I won't tell you. If I say the track number, y'all, some of y'all would know the exact track number. But he began, R. Kelly, right? He says, remember mind over matter? He says, my mind is telling me no. Y'all remember that? Wait, let me see. My mind telling me no. I tried to say that. But my body is telling me yeah. Right? He said, I don't want to hurt nobody, but that's something you should know, right? And this is where the evidence is that even though he was expressing the concept of mind over matter, he said the same thing. Watch this. He said the same thing that Paul said in this text. Am I right about it? He said, my mind is telling me no, but my body is telling me yeah. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, because where R. Kelly is versus where Paul is, R. Kelly ended up saying, I don't see nothing wrong, right? With a little bump and grind. Y'all know, y'all, okay? All right, I know we're in the sanctuary, but don't act like y'all don't know what he's talking about. And the problem is, that's what we do. He says, I don't see anything wrong with it. And that's the problem. He was telling the truth. He don't see anything wrong with it. Let me tell you, everything that's going on in our world today is because the Bible declares everyone does what's right in their own mind. The problem is our ways are garbage. Our mind is garbage. Our thought is garbage. What's rational to us is ridiculous to God. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And the fact that we don't see anything wrong with what we do. Now, here's the difference between R. Kelly and Paul. Paul says, I do see something wrong with what I'm doing. And when we understand that, regardless of what your mind and the struggle between your mind and your body, we are helpless. We are hopeless without the power of God to do what's right. And so, brothers and sisters, there's help for us, because the proposition, the answer to our question, the fact that we can't do anything right, is this: that God exposed our sinful nature to us so that we will know that we cannot overcome sin without him. A little bit earlier in chapter 7 in Romans, this is going to explain what Paul is saying to you, and then don't worry, we're going to be ready to move on in a second. Paul says, in verse 7 through 13 of chapter 7, he says, For then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I want you to hear that. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead, Paul says. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and though it killed me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, certainly not. God forbid. It was sin producing death in me, watch this, through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Let me explain this in a nutshell what Paul is saying here. He's saying that when there was no law, when there was no commandment, even though I may have been doing wrong against what God knows to be right and to be wrong, there was nothing, I didn't know, we couldn't know that we're sinful until God said, this is what you should do and this is what you should not do. He said that the law was there. God gave the law to give us a mirror to see just how filthy we are, to see just how dirty we are, because we would go on living it up as if there's nothing wrong. As if there's nothing wrong with a little bump and grind, as if there's nothing wrong with a little slipping and sliding, as if there's nothing wrong with a little cheating, nothing wrong with a little stealing, nothing wrong with a little killing. But the Bible says, Paul says, it was because of the law, the goodness of the law, that gave me an opportunity to stand next to the standard of God's righteousness, for me to stand there, for me to be weighed, and for me to see that I come up short every time. If it had not been for the word of God telling me what's right and telling me what's wrong, I would not know that I'm so far gone, that I'm so dirty, that I'm so filthy, that I'm so out there. But it was because of God's word and God's law that I can see that I'm terrible. And so here's the question, though, brothers and sisters. If that's the case, then what's the point in me knowing that I'm broke down, that I'm toe up from the flow up, if there's nothing I can do about it? That's the point. That's the point. Watch this. What do we say in our proposition this morning? We said, God, expose our sinful nature to us so that we will know that we cannot overcome sin without him. That's why God exposed it to us, so we can see how helpless we are without him, and therefore we got to call on him to save us. Is there anybody in here who ever got to a point in your life, in a very real and a very local, a very recent, a very new situation? That we ain't talking about something that happened in the Bible days. We're not talking about something that happened to you 50 years ago. But we're talking about even last week, last month, last year. You saw yourself in a situation and God exposed your situation so much and so greatly that you realized that there was nothing that you could do but look to him. You were in so far in a ditch. You are so far in depression. You are so far gone. You are so out of it. You are on the brink of death and hurt and heartache, that God put you in a place where you can say, I can't do nothing but call on the Lord, because I realize that I'm helpless without him. And so here's the text, brothers and sisters. Verse number 24, Paul says, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So here's the first principle, brothers and sisters. Regardless of how much you want to live right, no matter how much I want to live right, we do not have the power to live righteously. You know why? Because we've never had the power to live righteously. Even when we were in Adam in the Garden of Eden, before mankind sinned, we relied on God to tell us what was right and what was wrong. When we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we told God, we don't need you to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We don't need you to lead us. We can see for ourselves. We can figure that out for ourselves. The problem is, now we can see where we got all these choices of good and evil. We can see what's right and we can see what's wrong. The problem is, we can't do what's right. We can't choose righteousness. We cannot, because we are depraved, brothers and sisters. We are utterly crooked. That means that there's nothing in our natural being that could make us right before God. So it doesn't matter how much you really want to change. Doesn't matter how serious you are about it. Doesn't matter how much willpower you think you have. Doesn't matter how deep you're in. The only way that we can overcome is in Jesus. There's no other way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No matter how much you want to do it. And so here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I know that there is a real and a very serious desire for us to live right, but we can't ever live right until we understand, until we admit that we cannot live right on our own. That's the key to living righteously, is that you know that no one, nobody here, no one on this earth, no one who has ever been born as a descendant of Adam and Eve, none of us could ever live righteously, and so we need help. That's what Paul said. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I'm despicable, I'm terrible." You know, these days our young people will say, not say, "Oh, wretched man," they'll say, "Oh, ratchet man, oh, ratchet man that I am. I'm just terrible. There's nothing, there is absolutely no good in me." He says, "Who will deliver me from this body?" But look at verse number 25 in the A clause. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can I give you principle number two? Principle number two says, it is through the power of Jesus Christ that we are declared righteous before God. Jesus is the answer to our problem. Jesus is the answer to our situation. We cannot be declared righteous except because of the fact that Jesus is the one who was sinless. He's the one who was righteous in his human form, but he went to a place called Calvary. He was hung high and he was stretched wide. The sins of this world was placed on his body, and in his body, in his flesh, the things that keep on putting us away from God, these are the very things, our sins, that resided in the body of Jesus. He bled and he died because the wages of sin is death. Are you hearing me, brothers and sisters? All of your sin, all of my sin was placed on Jesus. All of my wrongdoing, all of your wrongdoing, it was placed on Jesus. All of our iniquities, all of our hatred, all of our wickedness, all of our evilness was placed on Jesus. And because the penalty for all of that sin is death, he died for us. Is there anybody here that knows that he died? He died. He died. He died from the sixth to the ninth hour. He died until the world began to break up and rock and roll like a drunken man. He died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the moon went down in blood. He died until the stars got dim and seemed to fall from their sockets. He died until a man said, "Surely this is the Son of God. This has to be the Christ." But he did it to declare us righteous. Now I give you the second part to that. You know, when I come down on the floor, because he didn't remain dead. No, I got to tell somebody now, because you may have to go to the bathroom, or you may have to go out. But he didn't stay dead, because after 3 nights and 3 days, God raised him with all power in his hand, and all power says that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. But he declared us righteous so that we could follow him. But that's not the end. That's just principle number two. Y'all know I give at least 3 principles, right? So if the principle number one says that no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter how much willpower we think we have, we cannot live righteously. And if principle number two is that it's through the power of Jesus, his work on Calvary and his resurrection, if that's what declares us righteous before God, then like Paul said, it seems like I should be able to keep on keeping on and doing what I want to do. I mean, that's what it seems like the text is saying in verse 25, the B clause. Paul says this. He says, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." It seems like he's saying that, okay, well, since Jesus died for us and grace secured us and rescued us from our sin, Paul says, I serve God with my mind, the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, with my body, I serve the law of sin. But it doesn't end right there. Paul also says that, guess what? Even though I know that it's hard for me to do what's right, I know that it's difficult for me to keep on keeping on. Let me tell you right in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, but I discipline, I keep under my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I find myself a castaway. I find myself disqualified because I'm telling you to do right, but I can't do right myself. We all in the same boat, but Jesus died for us and our sins are forgiven through him. But how can we live from day to day knowing that we're going to keep messing up? Well, here it is right here. As a matter of fact, in that last part of the verse, what Paul is saying to us is that there's something that happens to us. Here's principle number three. He says, even though I know that in my mind I'm serving the law of God, and in my flesh it seems like I'm serving the law of sin, but here's what happens. Every day, day by day, week by week, year by year, moment by moment, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, the Holy Spirit, somebody say Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is transforming our mind to enable us to live righteously. We were declared righteous because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, but we got to start walking right, and the only way that we can walk right is that the Holy Spirit takes control of us. That don't mean that he's going to just make us run around the sanctuary. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is simply going to make us jump up and down and shout for joy, but the Holy Spirit is going to tell us, don't go in there when we ought not to go in there. He's going to say, put that down. You know you ought not be picking that up. He said, you need to get away from her. You need to get away from him, because he's going to lead you away from God every day, day by day. I know that this is right, because Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. He said, but the way you're going to handle this, the way that you're going to be a living sacrifice, the way that you're going to be able to walk right day in and day out, is if you start by not being conformed to this world. He says you can't be conformed to this world. That simply means just because they say it on CNN, just because they say it on Fox News, just because they say it on C-SPAN, just because it comes from the White House, just because it comes from the governor's mansion, just because it comes from City Hall, just because you read about it in the newspaper, just because you might see it as you search the internet, he says, you can't be conformed. You can't just leak in. You can't just move in. You can't just go with the flow of everything that's happening around you. But he says you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have I got a witness in here? Is there anybody here that's been transformed? Is there anybody here who's being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Have I got a witness in here? Well, that's the secret of mind over matter. It's not me. It's not in my natural form, but it's when the Holy Spirit, when he walks with me, when he talks with me, when he takes me by the hand, day by day, and he's teaching me everything that I need to know, when he's reminding me of everything that I've been taught by the Word of God. Have I got a witness in here? I'm so glad he's transforming my mind. I love to tell this. I love to talk about this when I'm counseling marriages, husbands and wives. The reason is till death do you part. It's because every day of your married life, God through his Holy Spirit is teaching you how to be disciples of Jesus Christ, how to love one another, how to respect one another, and it has to happen happen a step at a time, step by step, day by day. Some days you want to throw each other out the window. Sometimes it seems like you're bumping heads like never before. Sometimes it seems like you want to just run away. But every day that you stay there, every day that you keep on standing, the Holy Spirit is showing you that I'm transforming your mind day by day. Because what you knew yesterday, what you knew last week, what you knew last year, I'm changing your mind so that you can have your mind over your matter. I'm so glad. I said I'm so glad. Here's the practice and here's the progress, brothers and sisters. Every day and every time you see in your life that you have a triumph of your mind over your matter, that is your mind and your spirit over your body, you ought to praise God. Is there anybody here who knows that the Holy Spirit can make your mind triumph over your matter? Then say yeah, say yeah. Oh!